Today we continue on in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, verses 11 through 14. But before we examine the sermon this morning, which is one of the most famous sermons ever preached by a follower of Jesus Christ, we first need to put those words in context. So I'm going to ask that you go back with me. Back with me to the time when Peter first became a Christian. Back to the time of Jesus' baptism. Back to the time when he saw the miracles unfold. Back to the time when he saw the little children drawn to the Lord. Back to the time when he saw the Lord Jesus being transformed on the mountain. Back to the time when Peter was witness to all the things that happened for the 50 days that had led to this message being preached. The crucifixion of our Lord. Back to the time when Jesus had called out in the garden to God, "Not my will, but thine be done." And at that same time, discovered that his disciples, including Peter, could not stay awake with him 1 hour in order to pray. It was on that night that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, identifying him for the temple guards. And Peter grabbed his sword and cut the ear off of a soldier as they arrested his master. Peter followed him to the trial, and there he denied him 3 times. Denied that he even knew him. And Jesus, at 9 o'clock in the morning, was nailed to a cross. Peter was in a room, locked, hiding, with all the other disciples except for Judas, who had committed self-murder, and John, who stood at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother Mary. He had been there through all of that, and then he had been there at the empty tomb. He had run to see if the women's report could be true. Could he really have risen from the dead? And the tomb was empty. The guards stood by in wonder. The seal that Romans had put upon the stone was gone. It was broken. Christ was alive. And Christ appeared to Peter. And to the others. He ate with them. He talked with them. He revealed the scripture to them. He slept with them. He spent his days and nights with them. And for 40 days, Peter once again had the one that he had followed close to him, talking to him, asking him the question that we would ask, "Do you love me? Do you philo me?" he would say. Philo is the word that we get the word Philadelphia from. It means brotherly love. "Do you philo me?" Well, that's not what Jesus asked. Jesus asked, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with an unconditional love?" And Peter's response was, "Lord, you know I philo thee." He couldn't even then, to the resurrected Jesus, say the words, "I agape you. I love you without condition." Not even then. So 3 times he had denied him, and 3 times Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" And 3 times Peter says, "I love you as much as I can. I philo thee." And then Jesus had ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Peter had witnessed that as well. And they had gone back for 10 days, and they had waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And once the Holy Spirit had come, And they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance to speak. Then Peter stood up. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we remember all of the things that you have done for us. We remember our childhood when we were so self-destructive and yet you looked after us and you held us by your hand. We remember when you called our name as we walked and we heard your voice and came to you as children, as adults. We have been there witnessing day by day your healing of our bodies, your provision when we had nothing. We too have seen you high and lifted up. Father, may we remember that today. May we remember that it is not merely the words of a man, but your words that have life and death. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for not worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Forgive us for being sidetracked and caught up in this life in the world instead of focused on the eternal life that you have now provided. You have opened the door to heaven, and Jesus is that door. Forgive us for not receiving that great gift and walking through that door. Father, there are no words that I could say that would be persuasive in the lives of men to have them change their life and turn from a way of sin to you. But you have those words. And so, Father, cast my words out. May they be remembered no more. But may your words strike deep within us. And may we hear them as your Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear. May we know the power of your resurrection in the words that you speak to us. Father, I pray that as I stand here, you will use your word to touch our hearts, to make us compliant with your will. Holy Spirit of God, shine the spotlight on Jesus today. May we look to him who is the author and finisher of our faith. And may we listen to your voice as we read these holy scriptures today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look with me now in your Bibles to the second chapter of Acts, verses 12 through 41. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mockingly said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by determined purpose and for knowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiceth, and my tongue was glad, whereover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit in his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified, exalted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. What we have just read are not the words of Peter. They are not the words of any man. These are the words of God, as the Spirit gave utterance through Peter to our hearts. Just like Jesus said that he only said those things that he heard the Father say. Peter, who stood before these multitudes of people, only said that which was inspired and dictated by the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 14 and 15, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does through Peter is to tell all of those who are there that they are wrong to mock the words of God. These people are not drunk. He says it's only the ninth hour of the day. He doesn't say they won't be drunk. He doesn't say that they're often not drunk. He doesn't say that they're teetotalers. He says it's only 9 a.m. That's the third hour. And for Jews, 9 a.m. was a sacred time. None of them had anything to eat on those special days. And this was Pentecost, the day many celebrated that God had given his word to the people from Mount Sinai. He said, it's just 9 o'clock. The first sacrifice has not been made. It was at 9 o'clock they nailed our Savior to the cross. He was the first sacrifice. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they ceased the sacrifice. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 till 3. He was the first and the last sacrifice made that day. And as he was dying on the cross, they killed the Paschal Lamb. And it says in the Scriptures that the veil, which was knitted together 6-inch thick, stronger than chain mail, ripped from the top of the Holy of Holies to the very bottom, revealing what was inside as Jesus opened up the veil between us and God. It is only 9 a.m. It's too early for us to be drunk. We haven't even had our afternoon meal, which they would have had their first meal of the day, breaking their fast at 12 o'clock at the 6th hour. Jews, he says. This word, men of Judea, should be translated Jews. He says, Jews, and all of those who are in Jerusalem. Who was in Jerusalem? Everybody was there. There were proselytes there. There were people who wanted to be Jews, who hadn't become Jews yet. There were traders there. This was the crossroads of the world. This is where people made a living. There were people of the land there who didn't care one way or the other. They weren't for the Sadducees or for the Pharisees. They weren't for the Republicans or for the Democrats. They didn't care what they did. They were there making a living, and there was a crowd, and they were making a living. He says to all of them, heed these words. Isn't that what God says today? Doesn't he say to the Muslim in the mosque, heed the words of Jesus Christ? Doesn't he say to the drunkard and to the drug addict and to those that all of us would probably not talk to, listen to me. Jesus died for everyone. These words are for everyone. No matter where you come from, no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, these are the words of God. They're the words of life and death. Therefore, you should pay heed to these words. Recently, we had a tragedy in the Mediterranean, and a ship went down. And they said the problem was that no one gave them warning. No one said. They all said it's going to be all right when they crashed upon the rocks. No one was prepared. No one knew to get on a life jacket. And the captain himself was one of the first in the lifeboat. Instead of being on board to make sure all the sheep that were in his care were taken care of first, he ran. It is a picture not of the way God does things, but of the way man does things. God wants everyone to know the saving words of Christ. He wants us to know. And so into darkest Africa, where there may be dinner instead of a guest for dinner, wherever you go, he sends his word. He sent his word to Japan by a Baptist missionary, and that's the reason Taka is a Christian today. He sends his word all around the world, and it is a saving word, a word that we should pay heed to. People are not drunk. It's just the 9th hour. And then he says in verse 15, 16 through 21, he talks about Joel. He talks about the prophecy. These are not just any words. These are words that God is fulfilling his promise in your presence. In your presence, God is fulfilling the promise that he made so long ago. Have you ever thought about that? That God made promises to Abraham that have been kept in your life. Amen. You have seen what others would have done anything to see. The prophecy was there to point toward the beginning of the outpouring of God's Spirit on all flesh. The angels came at the birth of Jesus and said, to all men of goodwill, to everyone on earth, a Savior is born. Not merely to the Jews, but to all. who would receive him. It is an encompassing word. When God speaks, he wants the world to take notice. He doesn't speak private interpretations. The Bible tells us not to have private interpretations. But he speaks to all of us. This is the fulfillment of prophecy that you are witnessing. Have you fulfilled prophecy in your own life? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Had Peter? Oh. Jesus said to Peter, "You'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows." I've denied Jesus so many times before the cock crows. We have all fulfilled the prophecies of God. He says, "I'll pour out on all flesh, on all mankind." I want you to remember what the purpose of outpouring the flesh is on the flesh, the Spirit of God. Remember that the Holy Spirit pours himself out into men for a purpose, it says in John, to convict us of sin and to point, to spotlight the Savior who saves us from sin. And so on all flesh, this latter rain is falling. Is it falling today? Oh, yes. It is falling even today. The Holy Spirit convicts men of sin and points to the Savior they need. When God's Spirit is poured out on all men, their sin convicts their heart and they look for a Savior. In verse 22 through 36, now having told the crowds that what they're seeing and hearing was not of man, but of God, fulfilling his own prophecy in their presence. I want you to think about that. Just pause with me for a moment. When we hear a Christian song, or read Christian literature, or hear a Christian message, quite often we are listening to a song that is composed the same way all songs are composed. Using the skill of man to compose a lyric and a tune. When we hear that, we hear maybe something focused on Christ's attributes, but it is not anything but man's vain attempt to show them to us. If you hear a sermon, a message, from me, from anybody, that is based on communication skills. You know, when I was in seminary, and I went to the largest seminary in the world. In the world. They taught us to do 3-point sermons. They taught us never to talk more than 22 minutes. They taught us to talk down and use a vocabulary that even a 5th grader would understand. They taught us all kinds of things because these are good communication skills. We're using the skills of man to try to utilize the words of God in such a way that people remember them. But are they cut to the heart by them? You see, that doesn't happen. You watch a film, you watch a movie, and it's made just like any other movie, but its subject may be some of the attributes of God. That's how we get confused about what man is saying about God and what God is saying about God. This is God's love letter to the world. This is what God says about himself and about you and about me. We have hymns in our hymnal. They're good hymns. They're old hymns. Many of them are not theologically correct, but they're hymns. Some of them have tunes that came out of the beer halls and the brothels and whatnot in Europe, and were Amazing Grace is one of those songs. We like the tune. We hear the words. And sometimes God uses even a donkey to proclaim his words. But there is a difference between having the living, breathing word of God, which pierces. What does it say in Hebrew? In Hebrews 4, it says in 4:12, For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Does that sound like your normal feel-good message that you hear on television or radio or from this pulpit or any other? No. Those words cannot convict you to the heart. Those are words that make you feel good about who you are and what you're doing and where you are and maybe what we as a collective are doing. But those are not the words of God that have the power to cut right through and cut us to the heart. Are those words? The words of God are words of life and death. You must choose this day whom you will serve, it says. Jesus as Lord. And verse 22 through 36, having told the crowds that they're seeing and hearing these things, he goes on to be totally politically incorrect. He proclaims Jesus as the Messiah. Now, I want you to think about the crowd that he was talking to. These were people who had their whole lives been told that, no, that's not the Messiah. Many people had come and said they were the Messiah, and they had said, no, that's not the Messiah. And they had listened to learned men tell them all kinds of things about what the Messiah would do. He would liberate them actually from the Romans and from all conquerors, etc., etc. There was nothing spiritual about it. But this is what they had been taught from the cradle onward. And now into the face of that, the Holy Spirit of God cast the gauntlet. You crucified him. You crucified him. No, the Romans didn't crucify Jesus. I crucified Jesus. You crucified Jesus. If you had not sinned, he would not have had to die for your sin, for my sin. Now, that may be politically incorrect, but it's the word of God. Let God be wrong and every man a liar. No, let God be right and every man a liar. You see, sometimes we get that confused, don't we? We only say those things that make our ears tingle and feel good and warm and fuzzy. There's not anything warm and fuzzy about this. The men and women that stood before Peter were being convicted of their sins by the Holy Spirit of God. That same flame that came down on all of those in the upper room was now falling on them. And that same power of conviction, that conviction now, that is, you are on your way to jail. You've been convicted. That conviction is real. You know, today, too often, We don't take conviction or any of these words for what they really mean. We have a lot of people who think that salvation is simply reciting the same old things that everyone else says, and it has nothing to do with the way you live your life. James, Jesus' brother, says, be doers, not hearers only. But we hear that and we don't do anything about it. Let me ask you a question. Do you do what men tell you to do? I used to live in Washington area, Washington, D.C. area. That's the most lawless place I've ever seen is Washington, D.C. I mean, you can tell it by the jaywalkers. I mean, they just walk across the traffic all over the place. There were prostitutes a block from the White House walking the streets openly. Their mayor was, at the time I was there, was accused of using cocaine openly. You know, that it was just a lawless place. People didn't listen to the words of men. Do you? If the President of the United States tells you to turn against everything you believe in, will you do it because he's the President? No. Will you do it if it's a movie star? No. The Supreme Court Justice? No. Will you do it if it's the Pope? No. Will you do it if it's Billy Graham? No. The only thing that changes life is the voice of God. Only He has the power to speak into our lives to make us change. And anything that's watered down from that. There's a church that does Vacation Bible School just like we do, and they have a much, 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 much larger church. And we may have 135 kids, and they have almost 1,000 kids. And I know that the pastor on several occasions has asked the kids, if you want to be Jesus' friend, raise your hand. And that's his call to salvation. We have a world filled with people who think that Christians are phonies and fakes because too many of them have had a momentary conviction but have never experienced true conversion. And the reason they've never experienced true conversion is that they've heard the words of men and have been persuaded, but almost persuaded, said Agrippa. Almost. They've been persuaded, but they've never been convicted, and they've never been converted. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just telling you that the Bible has a way of drawing distinctions. And in this sermon that is preached on this occurrence, on this occasion, there is a separation. Those people who came to Christ that day had to go against everything in their past, had to be willing to say, we were wrong and our high priest was wrong. We should never have crucified Jesus. He is the Son of the living God. They had to blaspheme into their own religion in order to receive the truth of who Jesus was. They had to cut themselves off and out by all of their families. They had to be willing to follow Him at the cost of everything. They had to be willing to pick up a cross even though they knew they would have splinters and bruises and warts and things on their hands by carrying it. But they had to do it because they were struck to the heart. They had no choice. It was not a jailhouse conversion. I preached in many prisons. Oh, my goodness gracious. People come to Christ and they're troubled. Oh, my goodness. And at last, momentarily, because it was not really a coming to Christ. It was an emotional response, but it wasn't a coming to Christ. What is that true conversion? Well, unless the Holy Spirit calls you, you can't come. And you have to hear the words of God. Now, how many times does Jesus say, he who has ears, let him hear? These are words of life. He welcomes everyone to come. Anyone who seeks shall come. The thief on the cross, who had lived a life totally abandoning God in every single solitary way, in the last moment stole heaven. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's not a matter of doing a bunch of things. It's not a matter of jumping through hoops. It is a matter of being cut to the heart by the word of God. Allowing God's word to reform us and reshape us and make us authentic creatures of Christ. We are sinners. When all these nations have gathered together, I want you to look back in the Old Testament into Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Have you ever come to the place where you have repented, truly repented? Now let me explain what that means. To really repent means that you have to come to a place where you hate sin as much as God does. God is holy. He hates sin. It's not a matter of accommodating sin. Oh, I'm the best that I can be. Jesus says, be holy as your Father is holy. It is a question of intensity. Do you really hate sin because God hates it? You know, when I was a little boy, my father hated skiers, water skiers, because my father was a fisherman, and he hated water skiers. I got to where I hated water skiers too. If I'd had my BB gun, I would have shot at them. When our Father God hates sin, we should be like-minded with Him and hate sin and love the sinner. That's what Jesus did. You see, in those days, it was so common for people to judge others. To say, well, the poor are poor because God doesn't love them. The sick are sick because of their own sin. God doesn't love them. The poor and the sick are poor and sick, and they're going to hell. The rich and the healthy are blessed by God, and they're on their way to heaven. And Jesus turned everything upside down when he told the story of the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. That turned everything upside down. Jesus was not politically correct. Jesus said, no, you're wrong. It's as hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Divest yourself of worldliness and receive the wealth of heaven. That wealth of heaven is the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. And Peter is saying here, through the unction of the Holy Spirit, that all of us can have it. It's a free gift. All you have to do is faith Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you have been cut to the heart. I know I've been cut to the heart so many times, I feel like I'm a donor. I'm just bleeding off everything. The fact is, what do you do when you hear the Word of God? And you know it's the Word of God. It's not the Word of a man. It is the Word of God. It's not a song that was written by a man about God. It is God telling you about Himself. How do you know? Do you care? Do you want to know? Authentic Christians are drawn to a flame, and they know that that flame is Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit points a spotlight on where to go. I don't know. Have you come to a place where you've been shaken to the core? You know, that's what happens when the voice of God speaks to people throughout the whole Bible, is when God speaks, people are shaken to the core. They hear that word of God and it applies to them. 22 minutes. We had a church that I was a part of, and the pastor, they ran off after the obligatory 3 years or whatever it was in those days. Yeah. And then now it's 18 months, whatever it is. And he went on too long, preaching the Word of God. He went on too long. So they put up a clock, a big clock in the balcony, so he could stand and look at the clock. Because they were going home at 12 o'clock. He could talk as long as he wanted to, but they were leaving. There used to be a clock in the back of this room. I took it down. We are dealing with something so serious here that we cannot, we must not ignore it. Peter says, take heed of these words. Let them dwell within you. Mary pondered the words in her heart. These are things that happen to us, that change us, that transform us. You cannot transform yourself. Saving grace is more than just the forgiveness of your sin. It is the empowerment to allow you to live a life free from sin. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can turn my back on sin and my face toward God. I can, not because of me, not because a man told me to, but because of the power that God has put in me by the power of His Holy Spirit. I can, you can, all who have received Jesus can be a doer and not merely a hearer of the word. choice is yours. Why do people reject his teaching? 3,000 came to Christ that day. What about the others who were there? It doesn't say all came to Christ. It said 3,000 came to Christ. What about those that mocked? Did they come to Christ? We don't know. We don't know how many people heard the message. We don't know how long the message went on, because it says that he spoke to them with other words and exhorted them with many words, telling them, "Turn away, you perverse generation." He was repeating what Jesus had said. Oh, perverse generation, always looking for a sign. It's right here, right in front of you. The love of God is standing in front of each of us today with his arms wide open, calling us home. That is what this message is about. It's what it's always been about. There are many sermons in this book of Acts. None of those sermons, without the influence and the empowerment of Jesus Christ, means anything. People can read this book without Jesus in it, without asking Jesus to reveal it to them, and come away more hateful than they ever were before. But if you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what his Spirit is saying to you through these words, he will unveil his meaning. And it is a message of love and forgiveness, of grace and mercy, of second chances, of new beginnings. It is a message of God's love to the world. That's why I came. That's what Peter is trying to explain to those who come and see. People come and see and say, "Oh, well, you're doing such good stuff." We're not doing anything. Unless the Holy Spirit is doing the things that is done through this place, we might as well pack up and go home. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is having his way with our hearts, we're phonies and fakes, counterfeits. Only when the Holy Spirit is our teacher and guide and brings us to a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, can we be authentic in a fake world. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are, for loving us so much that you give us your message, a message of love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins, to cut us to the heart. Father, we know that you love a broken and contrite heart, so do heart surgery on us today. If there's anyone here who needs to receive forgiveness of their sins, if there's anyone here who needs the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God to live within them and therefore live a life that's pleasing to you, if there's anyone here who needs to join a church, a fellowship of believers, to be held accountable for the things that they believe and the things that they do, if there's anyone here who you are calling today, may they hear your voice and may they follow you. May they decide at this very moment to follow Jesus. Father, we know that there are many prayers on our hearts today, prayers for our lost friends and loved ones, prayers for the sick and dying, prayers for those brothers and sisters we do not know that are across the world and being persecuted. There are many things that bring us together today. But may the one voice we hear be yours. And may we be obedient to your voice as we respond to your invitation today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.